This morning we are going to continue our sermon series, The Jesus I Have Known. Before we do that, let's begin in a word of prayer. Lord, I'm grateful. I'm grateful for the gift of music, the gift of sunshine, the gift of spring, the gift of children, the gift of worship. Lord, we come into this place this morning acknowledging that we need you to open our eyes and our ears, and so we pray that you would do just that. We pray that you would soften our hearts, that you would make us receptive. We pray, Lord, that the word that falls upon our hearts would grow into a great tree, that we might find shade in the comfort of who you are and all you do. This we pray in your name. Amen. This morning's scripture lesson, the first scripture lesson, is found in Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 15. The Apostle Paul says this: Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. The second lesson is found in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 to 20. The Apostle Peter says this: You know that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your ancestors, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without defect or blemish. He was destined before the foundation of the world, but was revealed at the end of the ages for your sake. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. My wife is a woman of many talents. Anybody who knows her knows that this is true. Not everybody who knows Jamie, however, knows that she is a really, really good dancer. She took ballet and jazz and tap classes as a little girl and is actually taking tap classes again. And to this day, she can still do things with her body that completely befuddle me. She can move her shoulders in one way, and then her feet do something else entirely different. And I don't know how they all work together, but they sure do. It's incredible. I mean, have you ever watched somebody like that? Somebody who can really dance? There's so much grace and beauty in it. It doesn't even have to be something formal. I mean, it's just when she's dancing with the kids. When Jamie is dancing, it's like a symphony of movement. It's filled with grace and beauty and rhythm. But if for some reason I happen to have had enough to drink to actually get onto the dance floor, the result is not the same. Let's just say it's hard to dance when you have a 250-pound man crashing into you and stepping on your feet. Not only can't I dance, I make it harder for the people around me to dance while I dance. There's a reason I read for a living. Our brothers and sisters in the Eastern Orthodox Church, this includes the Greek Orthodox Church, the Russian Orthodox Church, the Armenian Orthodox Church, they understand God using a word, a Greek word, perichoresis. I'm probably pronouncing that wrong, but if you say it with enough, you know, authority, people will believe you know what you're saying. But it's a Greek word that means dancing in a circle, dancing together. They describe God as kind of an eternal dance. between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The dance allows both for the individuality of each of the persons to be maintained, and yet it insists that each person shares in the life of the others, that they permeate one another. It's a really beautiful image because it reveals a self-giving mutuality of God that exists in the very nature of God in God's self. The dance is a sharing of mutual love and respect and honor and joy, which is really, I think, a beautiful way to understand the Trinity of God. But the best part about this whole way of understanding God and Christ in God is that the dance is a part of God's nature. So that all of God's activity is intended to draw others into this dance. God doesn't just dance alone, but this triune dance of perichoresis is one into which God draws all of creation. It's why God created the world. It's why God placed the divine image upon us. God sought and continues to invite us into this dance of mutuality. There's a certain beauty in the belief that God wants to relate to us in the same way that God relates to God's very self. God made you and me and the person down the street and the person around the world because it's in God's nature to pull others into this dance. The dance cannot be done alone. To include and embrace others in divine love and honor and joy is a part of who God is. It reminds me a little bit of C.S. Lewis in his Chronicles of Narnia. Most of us have read The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, but in The Magician's Nephew, Lewis tells the story of the creation of Narnia. This kind of mystical land is created by Aslan, the lion who serves as the Christ figure in these stories, and it's observed by two children. Hear now the story as C.S. Lewis tells it. The lion, whose eyes never blinked, stared at the animals as hard as if he was going to burn them up with his mere stare. And gradually a change came over them. Many animals sat up on their hind legs. Most put their heads on one side as if they were trying very hard to understand. The lion opened his mouth, but no sound came from it. He was breathing out a long, warm breath. It seemed to sway all the beasts as the wind sways a line of trees. Far overhead, from beyond the veil of blue sky which hid them, the stars sang again, a pure, cold, difficult music. Then there came a swift flash like fire, either from the sky or from the lion itself, and every drop of blood tingled in the children's bodies, and the deepest, wildest voice they had ever heard was saying, "Narnia! Narnia! Narnia! Awake! Love! Think! Speak! Be walking trees, be talking beasts, be divine waters." It was, of course, the lion's voice. The children had felt for a long time that he could speak, yet it was a lovely and terrible shock when he did. Out of the trees, wild people stepped forth, gods and goddesses of the wood. With them came fauns and satyrs and dwarves. Out of the river rose the river god with his naiad daughters. And all these and all the beasts and the birds in their different voices, low or high or thick or clear, replied, "Hail Aslan! We hear and obey. We are awake. We love. We think. We speak. We know." The creatures in Narnia were invited into something special with Aslan. They were invited to awake, to love, to think, to speak, to be. They were invited to dance. We don't often think about the creation as a part of God's loving and gracious activity. We don't think about God creating the world as an act of love. But what if we did? What if we understood all of God's work from creation to the second coming as a means of inviting all of creation, you and I, into perichoresis? Unfortunately, we have kind of fallen out of step with this dance. We've lost rhythm with this relationship of mutuality. If we dance at all, it is often more stepping on feet and crashing into others than it is moving in step with God's grace, with God's rhythm and beauty. We've lost step. We've chosen selfishness over self-giving, defensiveness over vulnerability. We've chosen isolation over mutuality. Is there any hope that we might be able to join again the dance for which we were created? The dance that brings us together into the arms of the triune God. Well, that's where Christ comes in. You see, the same one who participated in creating the world, the same one who was a part of that dance from before the beginning of time, is the one who came as a human in the person of Jesus Christ. The words on the screen behind me from 1 Peter 1:20 say that he was destined before the foundations of the world. That next word, but, could also be translated and or then, and was revealed at the end of the ages for your sake. Whether through the creation or the incarnation, the intent of God is always to invite creation into the life of God. In the taking on of human flesh, God breathed God's life into the world, just like God did at the very beginning. And in so doing, God drew creation back into the dance. Christ's manifestation as human restores the rhythm and beauty of the dance. By becoming human, God takes up into God's own life all that it means to be human. The mutual relationship of the Trinity, the love, joy, and power of the dance are so moving that the bumbling missteps of humanity are eradicated and we are brought back into rhythm with God. Those who dance with God know that what it means to share in the life of God and to have God share in their life. But there are some who don't believe the dance is for them. They've lost rhythm and fallen out of step with the Jesus that I have known as Creator. Sometimes they make that choice for themselves. They decide, I don't want to dance. More often, they have been crashed into by people or systems that have made it impossible for them to dance. They've been knocked down. Friends, I'm sure many of you have seen it as well. But I've seen addicts who have been told that their addiction makes them morally suspect. I've seen people who suffer from mental illness who are told that they just need more Jesus and they will be made well, and then maybe then they can dance. I've seen people of color who are told over and over and over again in a myriad of different ways that their lives and their perspectives don't matter. They don't have value. You don't belong in this dance. People who are told all the time that the dance is not for them. I will tell you, it breaks my heart to see people who are desperate to be drawn up into the life of God, to be drawn into the perichoresis of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It breaks my heart to see them pushed to the margins. And the thing that really, really makes me sick, the thing that makes me angry is that more often than not, it's people like you and me that are telling them they can't dance. These people who have lost rhythm with God, they're not going to come to people like me. Because people like me, we'd rather point out their lack of rhythm than we would invite them to the dance. Or at least that's what they think. We fail to recognize all too often that we're a lot more like the 250-pound person on the dance floor that is making it so others can't join God in the dance than we are the one dancing with God with any sort of beauty or rhythm. It's our self-righteousness, our belief that the dance is somehow ours that pushes these people out the door. We're sorry, there's no room for you here. There's no room for you to dance. You'll mess up the rhythm. We like the rhythm the way it is. In some ways, it scares us, and we have rights to be scared. You see, when I step on the dance floor with Jamie, her dance changes. When I step on the dance floor with my wife, her dance has to change. Her dancing accommodates mine. Because she loves me. And she's a lot more interested in dancing with me than she is in making sure the steps are just the way they used to be. But many of us, we don't want the dance to change. We don't want to accommodate those who dance differently than us. We don't want to accommodate those who limp because we are comfortable with the way the dance looks now. But I'm here to tell all of us this morning, the dance isn't ours. We don't get to say what the dance should look like. We don't get to say how the steps should be taken. It's God's dance. And that scares us. But for the God of the dance, for the God of perichoresis, that's the joy of the dance. The dance is about mutuality. The dance is about permeating the lives of the other. It's about the joy of sharing the rhythm and the blessing of being in step with one another. Now, here's the irony. What this means is that those of us who are concerned about controlling the dance, we've lost step with it. Because the dance isn't ours to control. Perichoresis is God's dance, and God's nature is to draw all things into that dance. When we try to draw lines around the dance floor, when we try to determine who gets to dance and who doesn't, we have fallen out of step with the dance. There are those who are here this morning, who are sitting in these pews, who feel as though they have been pushed out of the dance. God invites you back into the dance. There are those in the pews this morning who have lost step with the dance because they have been so concerned about drawing the lines around the dance floor. God invites you back into the dance. And so we have a question that we would like for you to think about in a moment of silence. And that is this: where is the Jesus that we have known as Creator calling you back into the dance? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.